Our text this morning is 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 2 chapter, verse 2. You'll find this on page 1021 of the Pew Bible. And while you're turning there, let me thank the session for this opportunity to be with you this day and the privilege of bringing God's Word to you. And give your attention once more to the hearing of God's holy and inspired Word. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading of His word. A few years ago, the Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio, conducted a survey in central Ohio, the place they call the heartland of it all, about Christianity and religion. It was a wide-ranging survey sent out to the citizens of Franklin County. When that survey was returned, the local newspaper, the Columbus Dispatch, published the results. According to the account, 75% of those asked stated that the Bible is the Word of God. And over 75% on that survey also stated, it doesn't really matter what your religious beliefs are as long as you are sincere. Well, the editors of the Columbus Dispatch are by no means Christians, but they were perplexed in that this is not what they believed or had been told or had heard that the Bible teaches. In other words, that the Bible does teach something particular. Does teach something particular about man and about Jesus Christ and about sin and about salvation. And so here they had the two most highly weighted answers in the whole survey were at odds with one another. 75% said the Bible is the Word of God. And slightly over 75% said it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. So what the editors of the Columbus Dispatch decided to do was to have a follow-up story. And so they contacted George Barna of the Barna Research Group. And they asked him, is this unique to Central Ohio? Did something go wrong in this survey? How can we understand these answers? Barna responded, there's nothing wrong with your survey. This is the prevailing philosophy all over the country. And that is, it doesn't matter what you believe. It could be garbage, just as long as you're sincere about it. Barna told them that's the prevailing mindset in the United States. Well, what happens when what you believe is secondary to how you believe? in this case, believing with sincerity, as if that's all important. What happens when you have such a philosophy of life? Inevitably, what happens is that you end up elevating the ability of man and diminishing the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you have such a philosophy of life. The survey went on to ask the question, did Jesus sin? Over 50% answered, yes, Jesus sinned. Now that's just not non-Christians. 40% of Roman Catholics asked in this survey stated that Jesus sinned. 40% of mainline Protestants in this survey stated that Jesus sinned. The survey went on. Does the Bible teach that God helps those who help themselves? This was the greatest positive answer in the whole survey. Nearly 80% answered yes. The Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Do you see it? There's an attack, a diminishing of Jesus Christ, an attack upon his person and work. 50% say, yes, Jesus sinned. And then there's the exaltation of man. With this answer, God helps those who help themselves. Which is another way of saying, I'm in control of my own destiny. I have the ability to guide myself through this life, and God, if he exists, is only there to help me along the way to achieve my aspirations and goals. Well, this survey points out the mindset of many in Christendom today. But it shouldn't be our mindset. Jesus Christ is not a sinner. He is the sinless Son of God who came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. And we are those who are lost in trespasses and sins. We are dead in our sins and cannot lift a finger towards our God. We are those then who confess our inability, confess our sinfulness, and magnify the name of Jesus. We believe upon him, and we repent of our sins, and we follow after him in faith and obedience. And we believe this on the basis of the Word of God. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church puts it up front. We are a Bible-believing church. We don't hide that fact. We lead with it. The Orthodox in our name is in regard to the straight teaching of the Bible. We believe in the straight teaching of the Bible. Well, we can also see that these things mattered to the Apostle John. And these things matter in 1 John. There were people in Asia Minor in John's day who were running around saying, we believe. Yeah, we believe this Jesus. But they had absolutely no interest in obeying the Bible. It's very parallel to what's going on today. 75% say they believe that the Bible is God's word. And then a greater percentage of the same people say, doesn't really matter what you believe or follow. Well, John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, you can't do that. You can't say that you believe and then say Jesus is a sinner. You can't say that you believe and that you have no sin. If you say and believe all these things, then you really don't believe the Bible is God's word. And you don't really believe that Jesus is the Savior. For if you truly confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, then you will confess what the Bible says about him. The standard for what we confess is God's word. It's the standard for what we confess about Jesus, about ourselves, and about salvation. But when God's word ceases to be the standard, inevitably, this is what happens. Man and his ability is exalted. Christ's person and work is attacked, and salvation becomes a cooperative effort then between God and man. Now, I simply want to ask and answer three questions from the text that we have read this morning. Firstly, what does John say then about man and sin? Secondly, what does John say about the person and work of Jesus Christ? And then thirdly, what does John say about salvation? Firstly then, what does John say about man and sin in these verses? We read in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When Adam fell, we fell all. We are born in sin and we are sinners. We do not do what God commands and we do what God forbids. You might recall that it's later in this epistle, 1 John, that John says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We are born in sin and we sin. We have broken God's law in thought, word, and deed. And if we say otherwise, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But notice what John also goes on to say, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what are we doing when we confess our sins? We're literally saying the same thing about our sins as God says. In other words, we're accepting God's evaluation of us. We're agreeing with his declaration, and in this case, that we are sinners who sin. When we confess our sins, we are saying the same word about our estate as God says. But if we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, if we say that we do not sin, we're saying a different word than God says about our estate. God says we have sinned. We can either agree with what God says and bow down before him and know that our only hope is found in the work of his Son, or we can disagree and make him out to be a liar. Now the thought here in verse 10 is slightly different from the thought in verse 8. For the verb in verse 10 is perfect. If we say we have not sinned. So verse 8 talks about our present condition. We have no sin now. Whereas verse 10 then talks about the act and its consequence. It's the same as saying, we have never committed any sin, we haven't done this act, and then with its corollary, we don't have any guilt. But again, the fact is that we presently sin, and we have sinned, and that there are consequences to our sin. And now John writes these things so that we may not sin. You see, our desire should be to die more and more to sin. But the fact is that we are not sinless as the children of light. That's the reality for us. As we confess our sins, and as we turn to Jesus Christ for cleansing of our sins, in faith and repentance, there is the good news. For there is salvation and forgiveness found in Jesus. But you see, it's found in his work, not in our being sinless. The assurance before us is that there is a sinless one who will plead our case. We are not sinless, we are sinners. But Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the entire world. So secondly, this is what John says about the person and work of Jesus. We are sinners, But our sin is not too much for God to handle, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if anyone sins, let him confess that sin and trust in Jesus the righteous, for he is our advocate. Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus is the righteous one, and his once-for-all sacrifice takes away the hostility that exists between us, his church, and the living God. And that's the point of these opening verses in the second chapter. The point of these verses is the sufficiency of Christ's atoning work for those who belong to him throughout the entire world, from every tribe and nation. Christ's death is sufficient for all to belong to him, Jew and Gentile, who in the words of the Gospel of John, chapter 10, are being gathered into one flock under one shepherd. The saving activity of Christ extends throughout the whole world, wherever his own are to be found. You see in these verses, to say that Christ died to make salvation possible for all implies that what Christ did on the cross was not to propitiate God's wrath for our sins. But that's exactly what the text says. Christ is a propitiation for our sins. He has appeased the wrath of God. He took our sin to himself and satisfied God's justice completely. He died for all who belong to him in the whole world, both Jew and Gentile, his death accomplishing exactly what it was meant to accomplish. John is talking here about the extent of God's love for his dear children. He is talking about the effectiveness of Jesus Christ as our advocate with the Father. Now remember, John has just said, if you say you are sinless, the truth is not in you, and you make God out to be a liar. And that's the dilemma we face. We are not sinless. We are guilty. And we deserve the judgment of God. But through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, our sin is overcome. We are not sinless. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are not forsaken. And this is what John says about salvation. Jesus is the one who has made atonement, and his work is sufficient. He is the one who is effective as an advocate because of his righteousness. Now, I want you to connect the dots here. This is what was going on in John's day with the false teacher. People were saying they believed, but they had no regard for holiness. They had no regard for obeying God's word. They were ignoring God's word. Do you know why? They didn't need it. They didn't need it because they were claiming they had no sin. Then the argument went, who cares about the shed blood of Jesus? We have no sin to cleanse. Today, the argument goes, who cares if Jesus sinned? God helps those who help themselves. Well, friends, those who say such things deceive themselves and make God out to be a liar. We are sinners. We are sinners worthy of damnation. And our only hope is the perfect righteousness and shed blood of Jesus Christ. We stand guilty before our God. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the promise of the gospel. There is forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ because our God is faithful and just. Our God is faithful to forgive. He has promised to redeem for himself a people. And our God keeps his word. The promises of our God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. Our God is faithful. He has promised to redeem. He has promised to forgive, and that is what he does. The covenant-making God is a covenant-keeping God. And so there is the first part. He is faithful, and how thankful we are for that. But John goes on to tell us that our God is also just to forgive. Now that might catch us by surprise. We might have expected to read that God is faithful and merciful, for example. But here we read that God is faithful and just to forgive. Now, why is God just to forgive? Well, let me suggest, if you don't catch this, you're not going to catch the meaning of these verses. God is just to forgive because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God the Father acknowledges that Jesus is righteous, and it's on account of his imputed righteousness that our sins are forgiven. This is the incredible thing. Jesus Christ doesn't plead our case as if we were innocent and pure. He knows that we are fallen and guilty. He pleads our case acknowledging that we are guilty. We are not worthy. But the good news is that Jesus presents himself before the Father in our place, and we are counted righteous in him. Jesus, the righteous one, the Son of God, stands in our place, enduring the wrath we deserve, so that we might be cleansed from all of our sin. God forgives on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, and that is an act of justice. So it's no accident then, after we are told that God is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, that we're told in 1 John 2:1 that our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. Here is a perfect work of redemption. He is propitiation of our sins. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You might recall in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, that the assembly gathered to mourn for sin, and the priest would make sacrifice so that the people might be cleansed of their sin before the Lord. And we read in Leviticus 16:30, "For on this day shall atonement be made for you, to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins." But this had to be repeated yearly, for the blood of goats could never atone. But now John says of Jesus, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's not just the sin bearer of Israel. He is the one who takes away the sin of all who belong to him. His blood was poured out. His life was poured out that we might be reconciled to our God. He died for our sins. And his resurrection secures our salvation. For it is the declaration that the penal sanction does not continue. It is a perfect work of salvation. And God the Father has acknowledged that it is a perfect work of salvation. The Father's wrath is satisfied with the atoning death and victorious resurrection of the Son. And so John is right in telling us that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That our God would not be a just God if he did not forgive the sins of those for whom his Son died. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says in his word. That's what we believe. And that's what we confess with all of our hearts. Jesus sinned, and we're able to help ourselves. Jesus shed blood doesn't matter because we have no sin. Lies from the pit of hell. There is no other way to put it. And that's what you're encountering in the world today. Those who will not say the same word as God says in His Word. Firstly, that we are sinners, worthy of damnation, and we cannot lift a spiritual finger to help ourselves. And secondly, that our only hope is in the perfect work of our Savior. Not 99% righteous, 100% righteous, sinless, perfect. A perfect work of atonement by a perfect Savior. 100% God, 100% man. 1 John reads like a commentary exposing the lie of the modern mind. And there's a reason for this. Whether it's the lie in John's time or whether it's the lie in our time, the reason for this is that the Word of God exposes darkness. Now, friends, that's one of the reasons that Christian education is so important. You need to know what the Bible teaches so that you don't follow the lie that says it doesn't matter what we believe as long as we're sincere about it. You do understand that Mormons are sincere. They're sincerely wrong. You need to know what the Bible teaches so that you don't follow the lie that says obedience to the Word of God isn't important. You need to know what the Bible teaches so that you don't follow the lie that says that Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness doesn't matter. You need to know what the Bible teaches so that you don't follow the lie that says that we are in control of our own destiny, and if God exists, He exists to help us along the way. Believe these things, and you have made God out to be a liar. If we say that we have no sin, we assert a purity and an innocence that is not ours, and we make Jesus Christ's death to be unnecessary. J. Gresham Machen, the first moderator of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, served during the First World War on the front lines in France. He spoke French. And so he saw up close in 1917 and 1918 what was occurring with that war. When Dr. Machen returned back to America following the conclusion of the war, he had an opportunity to address the church about the war. This is what Machen said at the time. Men have trusted for their own salvation and for the hope of the world in the merit of their own self-sacrifice rather than in the one act of sacrifice which was accompanied some 1900 years ago by Jesus Christ. That does not mean that men are opposed to Jesus. On the contrary, they are perfectly ready to admit him into the noble company of those who have sacrificed themselves in a righteous cause. But such condescension is as far removed as possible from the Christian attitude. People used to say, there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. They say so no longer. On the contrary, any man, if only he bravely goes over the top, is now regarded as plenty good enough to pay the price of sin. Obviously, this modern attitude is possible only because men have lost sight of the majesty of Jesus' person. It is because they regard him as a being altogether like themselves that they can compare their sacrifice with his. It never seems to dawn upon them that this was no sinful man, but the Lord of glory who died on Calvary. If it did dawn upon them, they would gladly confess, as men used to confess, that one drop of the precious blood of Jesus is worth more as a ground of hope for the world than all the rivers of blood which have flowed upon the battlefields of France. Machen was right. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, this portion of the Word of God from 1 John does more than expose the lie of fallen man. It also encourages us in the faith. It encourages us to embrace God's Word, to know what God says, to love His Word, to meditate upon it day and night, to hide it in our hearts that we would not sin before our God. And it encourages us, as we are a people of the Word, to obey that Word. It encourages us to live repentant lives. And it encourages us that the God who saved us keeps His Word. He is faithful. And the God who saves us is also just. It encourages us then to live for our God, obeying His Word, trusting in Him for our salvation. And it encourages us that Jesus Christ is the righteous advocate who pleads our case and has made atonement for us, and we are secure in Jesus, that one who is ascended upon high, and even now, as we are here worshiping in His presence, ever lives praying for us. And may I humbly say, it encourages us that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church matters. You have not given yourself to trivial things by giving yourself to a church that's willing to die for the Word of God and willing to die for the historical person and work of Jesus Christ and is willing to die for the doctrines of grace. These things are all important. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church matters. It matters that we are a faithful, obedient, gospel-proclaiming, gospel-believing people. Know that you're blessed. Know that you're blessed that you know that the Bible is the Word of God. Know that you're blessed that the Spirit is at work in your hearts, that you endeavor to be repentant, to believe, to forsake your sin. Know that you're blessed that you have the fellowship of believers that you have here, that you are committed to a common goal, and that is to glorify your God and to enjoy Him forever. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do confess that we fail you daily. We do not honor you as our King. We fall short in thought, word, and deed. We are those, O Lord, who so often have no consideration of your glory. We do pray, Lord, you would forgive our many sins, and that for Jesus' sake, and that you would continue the good work that you have begun in our hearts by your Spirit, that we might endeavor to live for you, and that living for you, that we would love you with our entire heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that salvation is not left to us, for we know how miserably we would fail. We are thankful, Lord, that you are redeeming for yourself a people, that you are drawing to yourself your own. How we do rejoice in this, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against your work. We do pray, Lord, that you would be with Church of the Covenant. We do thank you for Ron and his ministry. We do pray, Lord, that you would empower him from above, that he would powerfully proclaim your word. We do pray, Lord, you would be with him in his pastoral ministry. We're thankful, Lord, for the gifts that you have given him in counseling and teaching and calling. We do pray, Lord, that you continue to bless him and his family. We do pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with the session. Thank you for those who rule. We do pray, Lord, that they would govern, guided by your word and your spirit. And we do thank you, Lord, for the deacons here in this place who serve in the ministry of love. We do pray that Church of the Covenant might be known for its service and hospitality and love for the brethren, and that it would be those that look out for the widows and the deacons. We do pray, Lord, that we all here in this place, from youngest to oldest, that we might be devoted to your word, that we might pray for one another, that we might encourage one another, that we might share one another's burdens, that we might be salt and light here in the Hackettstown area, that Jesus Christ might shine forth, that people might know that indeed we have a hope that's not of this world, a hope that is eternal, and a hope that is real through the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.